Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 24. Then cometh the end. Isaiah 29 verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. I'm glad I've come to the conference. I always am. I came with high expectations of learning things I didn't already know. Happy that if we were to consider dispensations, a subject about which I know less even than other things that I don't know very well, that I was bound to gain something. I'm sure many of us came like that. And I've been gaining all through the week. I would like to contribute another word to the discussion. And that's why I read that little section from Isaiah 29. Please don't make me an offender for a word. Oh, what damage is done by making each other offenders for words. A couple of years ago, I was in a Bible reading. It was a good Bible reading. We were discussing several scriptures which, for reasons we were discussing, omitted the little word "the." And we were getting on very well, speaking in simple words. And then disaster struck. A brother quite correctly said, "Of course, this is the anarthrous construction." You could see the eyes glaze over. "This is not for me. I'm not a master of the English language or any other." And sadly, interested young men told me afterwards that from that point on they got very little help, because they found themselves discussing grammatical forms and terms. And if we'd only stuck to say, well, if the word "the" is included, it means one thing. If the word "the" is not included, it means something else. Perhaps disaster may not have struck. Now, so far this week, I've been learning a lot. We've had a smattering of Greek. We've had a snatch of Latin. We've had a little bit of schoolboy French. And we've been learning every day. Well and good. In discussing in the earlier readings this matter of dispensations, and we will be coming to this, I've begun to see distinctions that need to be drawn. Now, some of us may think it's an unnecessarily fine point whether we say It's a period characterized by a revelation of God in a certain way, or whether we say it's a revelation of God which covered a certain period of time. Now, I, for myself, am drawn to the matter, or the way of expressing it, the word was used, we'll say a little bit about it. I think the emphasis is on what is qualitative and not what is quantitative. It's the character of the period rather than the extent of the period. But since the character of God's dealings with man continue for a while until there's a change, at the same time a period is involved. But let's not be an offender for a word, or which way round we put it. For myself, I'm happy to accept that God manifested himself in a certain way. This brought a certain responsibility on those to whom he revealed himself, manifested himself, and they were responsible to respond in a way that was commensurate with the revelation. Now, I've learned that. Another good thing I've learned is this. I've always had a suspicion that aiming at 7 dispensations was a trifle arbitrary. In the Bible, when there's anything good, full, or complete, usually there's a number 7 somewhere in the background. I was helped, therefore, when we were drawn, our attention was drawn the other day, to the fact that the period, that revelation of God, which for a full cycle of time of 1,000 years, draws together all the things that God has manifested of himself previously, as far as the earth is concerned, that period, the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that scripture tells us that period is what God regards as a Sabbath, a seventh. Now that appealed to me. I hadn't considered that before. So if that validates the consideration that there are 7 stages in the revelation of God, 7 phases in the manifestation of himself, and as a follow-on to that, 7 ways in which man responds and has a responsibility to obey God in a certain fashion, well, that I'm happy to understand that. But that leads me to another word. Don't be offended for a word. I'm surprised the word hasn't been used so far this week, but my contribution to the discussion is the word epoch. Epoch. I'm happy to say epoch, provided I tell you what I understand the word to mean. I'd be happy to discuss with you afterwards your understanding of the word, but I will use the word epoch in this sense. An epoch is a time or a point in time which is made remarkable by some great event to which and from which other things are dated. I'll just say that again. Come out quite the same, but you'll forgive me for that. I'm looking at an epoch as a moment in time, we'll qualify that, a moment in time made remarkable by some great event to which or from which other things are counted or related. I say a time, a moment in time. Let me give myself and everybody else some good advice. We are trying to work out whether there's 7 or some other number of dispensations. Trust I won't get sidelined or diverted into a digression about the particular detail of one. Moment in time, day, hour, minute, second, when one ended or the other one began. We did hear the other night, sometimes there's a blurring of the edges. Sometimes what we speak of as that which is between one and another may well cover a period. Perhaps we'll come to see that. But before I bog myself down with unnecessary detail, I must satisfy myself as to the overall framework. I can't say I've particularly done it before. I can't say it's particularly appealed to me. But thinking through what the brethren have said to us this week, and I've listened very, very carefully, and like some of you, I've taken notes, scribbled things down to take away and think about. But I have come to this conclusion. If accepting the Sabbath principle, that there are seven dispensations, it seems to me that I need to consider eight epochs. Not for me to define for you, or to force my conclusions upon you. But we need to give each other little guidelines that we can take away and search the scriptures for ourselves. So I have concluded, if there are to be seven dispensations, I will need to satisfy myself in broad terms that there are eight epochs. In case there's any lingering doubt about what I mean by epoch, of us who are older might frequently talk about things that happened before the war, or after the war, or before I was married, or before I left school, or before my operation, or before some other great event. I can date things from that special event. Now notice also in all those things, conditions after the epoch were different to conditions before the epoch. Now that's why if someone asks me about something and asks me to estimate when it happened, I can think of various epochs in my life, where I lived, what I was doing, state of a career, or whatever. And I can remember where I was that something happened, and I can say, approximately, it was before such and such a date, or after such a date, because I have epochs in my experience. And so do we all. That's how we date things. Say that God has planted epochs in Holy Scripture. The question is that no one was Genesis 1:1 the beginning. It, in my terms of reference, would be 1 Corinthians 15:28, the end. And we need care, don't we? There are various beginnings in Scripture. The creation, Genesis 1. Before the beginning of creation, who brought all things into being that had a beginning, he personally was there in the beginning. John 1:1. John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, many would say the incarnation. I think it would appeal to me to say the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. There's a negative one in John's first epistle. The beginning of sinning. The devil sinneth from the beginning. But as far as the revelation of God is concerned, I would suggest to you, if you are looking for an epoch, some remarkable event, which there was a change in conditions compared with what there was before, we needn't look to any other beginning than the beginning of creation. Regard a moment in time, or whether we say, putting together the beginning of creation of matter in Genesis 1, the early verses, culminating in the climax of God's creative work, the creation of man, end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2. Again, there may be a period involved, but let me fasten on this. And a remarkable event from which I may be able to discern a change is God's creative work. Created man, something extant, something there in being upon the earth which had never existed before. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, knowing the presence of God, in implicity accepting that, no inhibitions, no rules and regulations. If you choose to call that innocence or some other word, so be it. My exercise tonight is to point to these special, remarkable crises, if you like, what I would say epochs, in the revelation of God, which mark a change compared with what there was before. We are not told how long the walking of God in the cool of the day in the garden, we are not given any time scale for that. We fear, don't we, it couldn't have been very long. Before we come to the next epoch, what we speak of as the fall. Special. It changed, didn't it? Things were different that after that epoch compared with what had happened before it took place. Again, I need not confine myself to something that was instantaneous. There may have been a blurring of the edges. There may well have been an interregnum, as some would say. Maybe Eve toyed with the idea for some time, I don't know. Maybe she bit her lip. Maybe she wondered how to say this to Adam, I don't know. But the fall, yielding temptation, was an epoch in God's dealing with man and man's response to him. Again, we can emphasize the condition, the quality, the character. And oh yes, we cannot put a date to it, but it happened. After that, man had a conscience. He knew the difference between right and wrong. And God shown him that little bit more of himself, not for me to go into the detail, which demanded a response commensurate with the revelation. That continued a little while. We know something of the length of the period because men lived and oh, they died. They sinned and they died. We read they lived so-and-so and they died. And they lived so-and-so and they died. The record is given that they died. Shares of his conscience got worse and worse till we come to the next epoch, the flood. Scriptures of that tremendous event. Judgment upon sinful man, and yet a remnant preserved through it. Picture in itself of future events. We've learned that, haven't we? That God in one day or dispensation not only teaches man something new for that time, but he gives a little indication of something that might be revealed further and more fully in a day yet still in the future. Start after the flood, again don't improve. And the next epoch that I can see in Scripture is the Tower of Babel and the call of Abraham. Chapters 11 and 12 of Genesis. Oh yes, we may get epoch. We speak of epoch-making events. It's in our natural vocabulary. Certainly, man's response culminating in the building of the Tower of Babel, that was man's work. And if there was to be blessing for man, it could only be on the grounds of the sovereignty of God as ever. So coincident with the, or following on from the Tower of Babel, we get the call of Abraham in the early verses of Genesis chapter 12. All memorable events, before which things had a certain character, after which a different character of God's dealings came to light. We've had some of the names of God whereby he manifested himself, and we can meditate upon them. Moving on, I suppose we get to Exodus 19 and 20. Man, the giving of the law, the singling out of a nation that would be God's lesson book, that man also clear a definition of the requirements of God, will be no better than he ever had been before. There may be dispensations. There may be a change in character of the way God manifests himself, reveals himself. There are also universal threads going through from one to the next and building up this consistent picture that man is a total wreck, can never save himself, and any blessing must come from God. We learn to distinguish, don't we, between these universal truths and the progressive revelation of God. Speaking extemporally, we may well miss the odd one out or get them in the wrong order. We've had the creation, culminating in the creation of man. We've had the fall. We've had the call of Abraham. We've had the giving of the law. We have considered in detail from Genesis and Galatians the change that took place with the giving, and the further that took place when we consider the distinction between the law that was given by Moses and grace and truth which subsist in Jesus Christ. And then perhaps we come to a difficulty for some. A reluctance in the Bible readings, a little hesitancy. We live in dispensation, or whether we don't. I think, brethren, we've committed ourselves over the years to accept that we do live in a dispensation. We cannot get through a reading on the Epistle to the Hebrews without some of us saying, and everyone else saying, amen, there has been a change of dispensation. Oh yes, sir. Oh yes, it's different to all the others that there have ever been. Include that. There's a lovely little phrase in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, isn't there? Unto us, upon whom ends of the world have come. I received from a brother, whether it was his rendering, whether he had access to scholastic words that I wouldn't understand, I don't know. It impressed me when he suggested that this could well be put, unto us, to whom have accrued the accumulated revenue of the ages. Now I'll tell you what appeals to me about that. whatever we call it, whenever it was, there was something of knowledge of God to be gained. There was a way God could be responded to. That isn't to God. At every stage of God's revelation of himself, there has been something added. Each one progressing better than that which went before. And now, as we come so delightfully this afternoon, something absolutely unique in the revelation of God, fuller and better than anything that could otherwise have been declared, the knowledge of God as Father. Now, God has not forgotten. God has not withdrawn. Or the stages in the revelation of himself. But the crowning revelation of God as Father in the person of the Son is something that has never ever been known before and could never ever have been known before. Now, if each change is marked what we choose to call an epoch, the introduction, which is so special, must have been marked by an extra special epoch. In the Epistle to the Galatians, we are in the gain of it. As far as the end, the law was our master unto Christ. Do you mean incarnation? Do you mean his birth? Do you mean his death? Do you mean his sin? Do you mean his ascension? Do you mean the descent of the Spirit? I say, oh yes! Because that's all in the coming Christ. You see, these epochs, we needn't limit ourselves to a moment in time. The coming of Christ and the bringing in of Spirit's Day, the special day, oh yes, involved the inner incarnation, God manifested in flesh. Involved the living of that perfect life. Involved the giving up of that life in death. Involved his personal bodily resurrection and his ascension to where he was before. And oh yes, it involved the descent of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the inauguration of this holy vessel here upon earth, Christ and his assembly. Perhaps there was a little misunderstanding in the reading this afternoon. Early verses of John 7, oh yes, we were referred to, we were not prayed for on verse 20. But what the Son asks for in the early verses is something for himself. Oh, isn't that marvelous? That asking something himself, the Son, asking the Father his special desire should be that there should be blessing upon those whom the Father has for himself. Oh, yes, we are referred to. But the prayer is not for us. It's the Son asking for something for himself. Oh, this is a unique day indeed. When the Son, come in flesh, asks the Father that we might be special to him, related to him in a unique way, a relationship which could never ever have been known or enjoyed previously, could only be known by the coming of Christ, beginning with the incarnate, the manifestation in flesh, and going right through to the descent of the Spirit. Let us not limit ourselves when we speak about going over from one dispensation to another. Let us not limit ourselves too much to moments in time. May well be that we might be putting together and summing up things which in themselves take a period of time. That would be a help in avoiding difficulties for ourselves, in asking, for instance, where the Great Tribulation fits in. There are answers. There are good answers. There are scriptural answers. But first of all, let us get the basic framework, and then the detail will fit into that. The greatest epoch of all, I suppose, was the coming of Christ into the world in this comprehensive way. If you like, his first coming and all that that involved. I hope you can. The next epoch, the second coming of Christ. Again, you say, do you mean the rapture? Do you mean the appearing? Do you mean the time ending where various things happen when we are in the presence of the Lord? Again, I say, oh yes. Surely it will end at the rapture. The next phase, the open declaration, the manifestation of the display of the glory of God in the world to come, will begin with the appearing. I don't need say, well, which dispensation is in between? I would put it to you, the second coming of Christ, in a comprehensive way, marks the end of the present day and the beginning of the day of Christ, to use a scriptural phrase. That will come 2,000 years. Oh yes, God has said so. What a lovely summing up of what will happen then. God has appointed a day in which he will rule the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given an assurance unto all, in that he has raised him from the dead. A grand summing up of the world to come. Again, the edges, little grey period, the release of Satan, his self-seeking assertion of himself, his rallying of the enemies of God and all that, the final dealing of God with his enemies, every opposing for the last time, then cometh the end. Oh, how delightful. From the beginning, God has the end in view. It is a source of delight that if early act of man is one of insubject, that the last act in time, the perfect man, will be an act of perfect subjection. Such as all things to the Father as such, that God as such may be all in all. What a tremendous statement. I would certainly, those who have been telling us the dispensations refer to time in a secondary way. They refer to things that happen on the earth. Yes, we accept that. And the last, an act of perfect subjection by the subject Son, is delivering all things up to the Father, that God may be all in all. Oh yes, God has progressively manifested himself, who has declared, manifested, revealed himself, spoken about himself in so many ways, giving a progressively deeper, fuller revelation, has in these last days spoken in Son. Only the Son competent to speak for God, because in person he is God. How glad we are to assent to that. Upon us, the accumulated revenue of many ages, and then to look on to that time when there shall be publicly, universally attested to of the glory of God, when there shall be that adequate response to that which God has revealed of himself. In the meantime, it is our happy portion in this unique period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ to bask in all the bliss and blessing of the things that we were looking at this afternoon. May the Lord help us to appreciate it more.